your birthday.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, man. Yeah, there's a book fair today. The reason we're ending early, the what do we usually call it over there? The big church. It ends at 10:15. And they're going to be told to come over here and take all of these books. So at 10:15, we're going to get a wave of people coming over. These books, you take as many as you want. We're trying to, you know, this is getting turned into offices. There are more books upstairs. You are free to take anything you want over here. Don't take the Bibles, though. Anything on this side, you see it. There's some wonderful books there, and there's also more upstairs. But we're ending early because of the book fair that'll be coming up. Okay? So, I was going to start with the Father's Day thing. I know for me it's a wonderful day. For some of you, it's a very painful day. Some of you have perhaps lost children that died. Other people I know here, you're separated from your kids. And so for many of us, it's a day of celebration. But for others, it's a day of pain. And so I want to recognize both those who are celebrating today and as well as those for whom this is a difficult day. I did, though, want to put up... There's me back in the 1980s with my three kids, Jessica, David, and Rebecca. And if you want to fast forward, this will stay on the screen, I think. It's down at the bottom there. This is today. The one on the left, that's Jessica. She's also on the left. That's what she grew up to look like. My son, David, he's the guy on the far right. That's what he grew up to look like. And the little one there, she's standing next to her sister holding the baby. That's Rebecca. So I've got Jessica, David, and Rebecca. They're all married. They've got kids. And, you know, it's God's grace. I mean, I'm just tremendously thankful. I should have been dead from drugs and alcohol back in the 70s. There's no reason I'm alive today except for the grace of God. And so it's not that I'm a great guy. I've got a great God. And so it's not. So I'm trying to, I guess, encourage folks that may feel like, hey, God hasn't got a good plan for you. He does have a good plan for you. Okay. So anyway, that's what the crowd looks like. We're working right now on trying to get them to come back and take care of us in the manner to which we should have been accustomed. They're not buying it. The youngest one lives in San Diego. I said to her, just remember the words condo in La Jolla. And she says, just remember the words old folks home in Nebraska. Then she calls me back and says, I'm sorry, Dad, I'll give you a Kansas upgrade. My son, they got a four-bedroom house over in Concord. I said, so which one of these bedrooms is for Mama and me? None of them, Dad. I said, okay, I'll remember that when I write my will. You know, I'll see which ones of my kids love me, which ones not. So, anyway, testimony, I'm thankful on Father's Day. I do recognize, though, that for many of you, this is a hard day. Now, what's the question I always start with? What book of the Bible are we in? We are in the book of Acts. Who knows what chapter of the book of Acts we're in? 48? You know, you don't want to embarrass a guy publicly, but that's wrong. There are not 48 chapters in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 21. Who remembers who was teaching last week? Who was here last week or thinks they might have been? Bill Dwyer was teaching, so he taught part of Acts 21. We're going to be picking up the story at about verse 27. And then who remembers anything that Bill said, and if so, what? This is the teacher's most painful question because you spend all this time preparing, and then a week later you say, what do you remember? And everybody goes, well, I don't know, it was a sunny day, I don't know. Yeah, Theodore?
Doing some things in the flesh versus the spirit, like witnessing.
Doing things in the flesh rather than the spirit? Okay.
Yeah, like witnessing in the flesh, like, you know, my testimony, I just say what I saw. You know?
Yeah, and part of the witnessing, people, oh, I don't know the Bible, and I don't know. Well, you're here to kind of learn the Bible, but you're already the expert on your own life. So if you're in recovery, you know, I can't talk to people about Jesus. Well, you can talk about what Jesus has done in your life. Yes, sir. Let me get David. I'll get Sergio next.
I was excited about it at first. Not to disrespect Bill or anybody, but at first he was saying it was about the differences in the, like, baptism, Baptist, Methodist, Judaism, and Catholicism and stuff. And it didn't seem to go that route, you know? I mean, To me, I didn't get that from his teachings, you know. I mean, he said at first he was going to talk about the differences.
So he said he was going to teach about one thing, but then he didn't teach on it.
I think he maybe had the wrong first page or something.
He had the wrong first page. By the way, a little known a tidbit here. If you rearrange the letters in Presbyterian, it spells Britney Spears. Sergio.
Wow.
Check it out. You can try it. Rearrange the letters in Presbyterian.
Pretty good, Andy. Denomination as far as what they choose to do and the whole bit, but to not forget that your focus is on the main one, which is God.
Yeah.
You know, and so everybody's got their own thing.
Yeah, so remember, in the early church, there's Jews and Gentiles, and they come from very different life experiences, very different backgrounds, and how do we all kind of get along with each other, given that we've got such different life experiences? This is also the big challenge for us today. With recovery ministry, I'm always trying to do, how do we build the bridges to the rest of the folks here on Sunday mornings? It's been a hard battle. You know, my dream, I didn't want Step Closer. What? You didn't want Step? I wanted the meth addict standing next to the Stanford postdoctoral student who's never even seen a drug, and we're all worshiping God together. And that, up until now, has not happened. A bunch of recovery folks go over there. Nobody's trying to make people feel unwelcome. That's not their intent. There's some wonderful folks over there. But a lot of times recovery folks walk in, they feel less than. I'm less educated. I've got less money. Here are all these Stanford PhDs. And they're just reminded of everything they don't have. A lot of our sermons, I love them, but they're what we call meat. Here's the historical context of the Greek etymology. And math addicts and her. I'm just trying to make it through the day without sticking a needle in my arm. I'm in a room full of people I can't relate to, and they're talking about stuff that does not appear to have any application. And then, quite frankly, some of us walk in there, and you know, you got full sleeves of tattoos, and you walk up to some little old lady and go, "Hi, I just got out of jail on an assault charge." And you may find this is shocking, but sometimes that can be a little scary to some of the little old ladies over there when some guy comes in all buffed out, looking like, "Hey, I want to be your friend," and they're going, "Ah!" So it's been hard to try to build the bridges, but whether it's the early church with Jews and Gentiles or today with the different groups of people, how do we get everybody together in the same spot? Yeah, Dave?
Isn't that what the ones that Jesus wanted, though?
Yeah.
You know, I mean...
Well, he wants everybody.
I mean, it seems like the well-off and the well-to-do and everything's fine in their life, they're not the ones who really need it. It's the people that are downtrodden.
The ones who are broken, which is why I love recovery ministry, they tend to be the ones who are calling out for God. And that's why I love recovery ministry, because God shows up. God has always showed up for people that are calling out to Him. It's hard for a rich man to get into heaven because you think you've got it covered. I don't need God. I'm going to fly by myself.
Needle in the camera.
Let me get one more, and then we got a text here, actually. So, yeah, go ahead.
I think the main thing I got from Bill was saying was that people were spending more time on rituals and what things look like on the outside than actually the real
thing. The real deal. He was the heart. Well, let me move it forward here. We're going to be talking about the anatomy of a riot. The anatomy had different body parts, and so if you want to do the anatomy of a riot, we're looking at kind of some different components. Anybody here ever been in a riot? Anybody here ever caused a riot?
I claim to be a
raider. Yeah, no, a friend of mine, he told me about this later. He's in a restaurant, he's drunk out of his brains, and decides the right thing to do is to get up on the table, start jumping up and down in the restaurant, screaming, "I'm king of the barbarians." So, the John Kettler, John's jumping up, "I'm king of the barbarians." For some reason, they called the police. John wasn't that big a guy, but the police officer was like 6'7" or something, and so John decides the best thing to do is to attack the 6'7" police officer, and it turned into a bit of a riot. So some of you have caused riots. But we're going to take a look. Sometimes when you're following Jesus, it said about the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, there was usually a riot or a revival, generally both. Wherever he went, there was a riot or a revival, generally both. And if you're going places and Jesus is seeking to make himself known through you, you're going to get a mixed reaction. If you're a people pleaser, like most people in recovery are, "I want everybody to like me because then I can feel good about myself." If you're in that position where you want people to like you, if you become a Christian, you're going to find, oh, that's going to get disappointed. That expectation that everybody's going to like you. You have to learn normal reaction is there's going to be riots and revivals. And if there aren't any riots and revivals, then the question is, Are you authentically living out the life of Christ? Okay. All right, so we're going to take a look at a riot. Remember, the Apostle Paul's in the city of Jerusalem. He went down there. It's Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, celebration of the first part of the harvest. The town's full of people. Paul is there. He was told last week, hey, a bunch of people know you're coming to town. They're looking for you, and they're ticked off. Because they say you are teaching things that are counter to what the law, the Jewish law, says. So they said, you've got to be squeaky clean. You go up to the temple, you do everything right. Well, that's where the rituals came in. You do everything that, so there's no reason for anybody to criticize you. So he's squeaky clean, he's up at the temple, but everybody in town is looking for him, and a bunch of people, it's a powder keg ready to blow up. Okay, so let's see what happens. Take a look at riots. If this is anybody, a photo of anybody in this room, sorry, I just took it off the internet. Anybody here have anger management issues, by the way? Anybody else have problems with lying? Anger and accusation. Let's look how things get, how do things go out of control? How does all hell break loose? You go someplace, and all of a sudden there's a big riot. It says, when 7 days, the 7 days, this is for some of the rituals, were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, that is Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and against the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Okay, what kind of jumps out at you this? Okay, so Paul's there, he's squeaky clean, he's not doing anything at that moment. But some folks from Asia, that is the Roman province of Asia, that's modern Turkey, and Ephesus is one of the cities there. You remember back in Acts 19, there was a riot in Ephesus. Apparently some of the folks from Ephesus have come. They see a guy named Trophimus who's an Ephesian, and now they're going to kind of transfer the riot from Ephesus there to Jerusalem. What jumps out at you? What causes riots? What causes things to get all stirred up? Anybody? Yeah, Andre?
A division for what?
What's that?
Division.
Division? So we've got opposing...
I mean, you know, back then, Dr. King says, hey, riots become developed out of thin air.
Yeah, they don't. There's a history here. They've got a history. That's what I'm saying. The history goes back to incidents in Asia, in Turkey, and now there's a history. Usually there's a history. Riots just don't start. When I see folks in recovery, I'm not going to name names, when I see some of you get tangled up with other people, there's usually a history involved. Okay? Biggest cause, if you're looking for alcoholism, drug addiction, and other things, unresolved emotional issues. There are unresolved emotional issues going on in your life, in my life, and those can be a source of conflict. Those can get they can become triggers for us. There's something from the past that's unresolved. Now I'm in a new situation. That triggers a new outburst. So unresolved emotional issues from the past. We had the retreat a couple years ago. Everybody remember the Beasts in the Basement
yes.
retreat? Beasts in the Basement. When you're in recovery, yeah, you stop using drugs and alcohol, but you need to start dealing with the underlying step 4 AA, look at Fearless Moral Inventory. I get guys coming in, oh, well, I've been sober for 30 days. I'm good now. I said, no, you are not good. Now we can finally start looking at the stuff that's been driving your addiction. Okay, so there's some unresolved emotional issues here from Asia.
Yeah.
Now they're coming up, and there's a division. There's two sides. I see it this way. You see it that way. There's a difference of opinion. There's two conflicting views on things. Paul's going, I'm following God, and the Jews, they're going, no, you're not. There's some sort of a conflict that's now starting to become manifest.
Mary? And it's not even necessarily based on truth.
No.
They're just supposing
yes.
something based on, you know, hearing rumors that support their position, and they go for
yeah,
it.
Yeah, so there's accusations. There's anger. There's accusations. They're unfounded accusations, but people are getting angry and all worked up over things that have not yet been proved. I'm sure nobody here ever gets angry and upset over things that have not been proved. Yeah, Rick?
The hyperbole, everyone everywhere.
Everyone everywhere. Yes. So usually there's a threat. What stirs people up is you perceive a threat or a danger. It teaches people he's against the people, he's against the law, he's against this place. He's a threat to us. He's a threat to the Jewish people. He's a threat to everything we believe in. He's a threat to this temple. He's a threat. Get it? Get it? Okay, so. So, but you're trying to get, there's words up there, but you're trying to imagine some of the emotion. What gets a riot going? It's usually not, oh, here he's against our people.
Mob mentality.
There's an emotion. We're getting the mob mentality. We'll see the lynch mob thing in just a minute. You're working people up over stuff that has not yet been proved or substantiated. Isn't he?
And even though they're telling lies, all they want to do is to start the riot because
yes.
people that join in don't even know what's
yes.
causing the
mob
riot.
Mentality. Everybody's, what does a riot? Somebody's dangerous. Quick, look, come on. And all of a sudden you're joining. I've been in lots of demonstrations back in the 60s, and half the time I didn't even know why I was there. Come on, we got this demonstration over here. Let's go demonstrate. What are we demonstrating?
I don't know.
Jumping
on the bandwagon.
So there's this kind of bandwagon. Let's get everybody involved. Everybody stirred up based on accusations that are unfounded. And we're going to see very quickly, if you're doing due process of law, you have accusations, then there's a trial, and we examine things, we go before the jury, and then there's a decision that's made. But with a lynch mob, you go immediately from the accusations to the execution. I'm going to accuse you of something, and then I'm going to consider you guilty before there's been any due process of law, and once we've decided that you're guilty, we're take you out and hang you. Okay?
Isn't that vigilante?
At one time, it's a short morning. I was hitchhiking across country back in the 70s, got to eastern Colorado. The police pulled me over on a routine check as I'm hitchhiking. They take down my driver's license number, and they didn't write down the day that I'd been there. I hitchhike across country, take a plane to Germany, get over there, because my wife is German. I was in love. I'm hitchhiking across country with a sign that said Germany. Swim the deepest oceans, climb the tallest mountains and stuff. I get over there, I get a call from my dad. My dad says, don't say anything, our phone's bugged.
Oh, wow.
Okay. I said, well, there was a girl in eastern Colorado sometime around the time you were there who picked up a hitchhiker. She was raped and murdered, and they know you were in the area at that time.
Oh, wow.
And you are the prime suspect in a murder case in eastern Colorado. Hey. Now, at that point, I know it's hard to imagine looking at me now, but I actually had hair. So picture me with long hair, beard down to here. At that point, you know, I'm stereotyping a little bit, but eastern Colorado was redneck territory.
Yeah.
They hang guys like me. So all of a sudden I'm thinking, uh-oh, the lynch mob, they're trying to get me extradited back to the United States to stand trial for murder. And anyway, long story, they ended up finding the girl's car and somebody else's fingerprints were there, and they found the guy who did it. But for a couple weeks, false accusations, and it sounds like people are ready to lynch me in eastern Colorado. Just thought I'd share that memory with you. Okay, anything else kind of jump out at you here? There's a threat, there's a danger, there's accusations, you whip people up, there's a danger, he's a threat, quick, everybody! Okay.
I just have to add that most of the dissension is caused by foolish pride.
Well, puffed up. Yeah, it says, in fact, in Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If there's a battle, there's some element of puffed-up pride stuff. God only has one answer. If everybody's looking to God, we're all going to end up on the same page. There won't be the conflict. So a lot of times when there is conflict, let's start with prayer. God, help us to figure out, what's your view on this? And if we're all looking to God, he's not going to say yes to one person and no to another. There won't be that conflict. And it says in James, why are there wars and conflicts among you? You don't ask God. You're trying to get it in your own strength. God's not giving it to me, so I'm going to go out and get it. Or else you're asking for the wrong thing. You know, Lord, won't you buy me Mercedes Benz?
Oh, yeah.
Why hasn't the Lord answered me? Yes, sir?
Yeah, it seems like every group has their own instigator.
You naming names or what?
Just saying.
No, there are. There's always somebody in the crowd that's always trying to whip there, and that was usually kind of my job.
Well, yeah, designated.
Yeah, the designated whipper-upper guy and that kind of that.
And, you know, Pastor, yep. My last comment. I think, you know,
is that
from my side of the track, yep. We conclude that it's lack of education, lack of intelligence, and, you know, it's just, hey, you know, like, put your light up and make mine shine right.
Yep.
That's what it's all about.
Okay, well, let's move to the lynch mob. Okay, so the crowd's all stirred up. The riot gets going here. This is all the city was stirred up. So it starts on the Temple Mount, and the fire's starting to spread. He's up there at the Temple Mount. He's up there. Okay, let's get the whole city of Jerusalem involved. And the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. That is, get him out of this holy place. Get him out of here. Get him out. And they shut the gates. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune, that's the of the cohort that was all Jerusalem was in confusion. I'll get to that in a second. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Okay, so now they're not just accusing him, they are attempting to execute him. It says they were seeking to kill him. Now, kind of put yourself in that situation. People are actually grabbing you. Chaos, all hell has broken loose, and people are seeking to kill you. Get it?
How can they equate as being holy people and like that, so they think?
Yeah.
And how can they equate him bringing somebody into the temple that's not liked or whatever, like Ephesians and the other part, and then equating that with murder?
There's the hypocrisy. They're not doing it. I mean, Jewish law was our law, innocent until proven guilty. You have two in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. You're not guilty until proven innocent. That's Napoleonic law. They are seeing somebody being a lawbreaker, and then they're breaking the law in the way they treat it.
It's just like the jihad. Whose God tells you to go kill people?
Yep.
You know?
Okay, other thoughts here? Yeah, what's your name, by the way?
Oh, I'm Kat. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
I'm
Kat.
I think there's still some haters on Paul because it used to be Saul, which was a tax collector, and I think there were some people that were still believing him being that, and now it's been turned over, so it's like, you know, for hate.
Well, there's the irony. He used to be against Christians.
Okay.
He used to be the one who was going after Christians and seeking to have them put to death. Now, all of a sudden, he's become a Christian. And that same sort of stuff has happened. So there must have been some real irony for him. I used to be the hater trying to kill Christians. Now I am the one who has become hated because I'm standing up for Jesus. Other thoughts, comments, observations, criticisms? Don't throw anything heavy. Okay, so the riot's breaking out. There's a fortress up there on the Temple Mount. It's called the Fortress of San Antonio. And there's a whole bunch of Roman soldiers. They observe a riot that's broken out. And the guy says tribune. The Greek word is chiliarch, which is the guy's the head of 1,000 soldiers. Okay, a centurion is head of how many? 100, like centuries, 100 years. So he gets centurions. We don't know how many, but it's at least two since it's plural. So he's getting at least 200 soldiers. So the guy who's ahead of 1,000 soldiers says, there's a riot breaking out. We need to get hundreds of soldiers. They come down there and intervene. And when the crowd sees the soldiers showing up with all the, you know, weaponry, they stop beating him. Okay, there's an intervention is occurring. To put it in drug alcohol, there's an intervention occurring here. Yeah, Marianne.
And it seems to be like just in time saving him, because if you have that many people beating him up, I mean, you could be dead at any point.
So. Yeah, yeah, and it doesn't sound like they're just kind of, you know, just giving him a little slap on the face.
No. You're intending to kill him.
The intention is we want to kill you, and so we're going to hit you as hard as we can. We're going to kick you as hard as we can until you're dead.
Yeah.
It kind of reminds me.
I forgot your name.
I'm Julie.
I'm sorry.
It kind of reminds me when you say pictures of big riots, and then they don't just send in the police with the shields, but they get like those tank-like kind of things where they just sort of roll it in.
Shock and awe.
Yeah, and then everybody is in the riot just goes, whoa, drop it. Because, you know, those guys, those Romans, they had way more rights than most police or soldiers in our
Absolutely.
Just kill everybody, and that's
they're coming in there with swords drawn, and they're not playing games. They're using real bullets, even though they didn't have guns at that point. But that expression, they're here to get things under control. We're going to do whatever we need to get this thing under control. Okay, let's back off so we don't get stabbed.
They're just like Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate. They're saying crucify, crucify.
Yeah, so the crowd gets worked up. When you guys, let's just kind of shift it a little bit. Just only one hand went up when I said, how many of you have anger management issues? The recovery group. What do you mean? I don't know. I bet the guy next to me has anger management issues. When you get angry, okay, what is it that ticks you off? Or what is it that gets you upset?
Referees.
Okay, I've seen a Nebraska football game when you've been sitting there in the living room. It's not pretty.
People falling too close in their car.
When I feel injustice, usually over injustice, I have suffered injustice. When I'm working with people in my office who are very angry, they usually go back and recount to me incidents where they were wronged somehow. Somebody did something wrong to me. Anger is what's called a secondary emotion. It's usually a response to something else. Injustice, fear is often, I'm being threatened. And now when you get angry, the adrenaline kicks in, which is great if you're being chased by a lion because you need some extra burst of energy. But when anger gets transferred into human relationships, it's a destructive kind of strength. You're mad at your wife, you're mad at your husband, you're mad at whoever, the boss. And all of a sudden, you're throwing the TV out the window. Oh, nobody talks to me like that. Here's my 42-inch TV over the balcony. I'm going to kick the dog. And so all of a sudden, you bring this destruction. You want to feel stronger in the face of injustice. You want to feel stronger in the face of some threat that you perceive. And now nobody messes with me. And he's kind of good, right? And all of a sudden, the adrenaline kicks in. On the far side of the adrenaline, there's usually self-loathing, self-hatred, self-contempt. Those of you who have worked with anger stuff, you get angry, you cause a disaster, and then the next morning you wake up after the anger has settled down, and you see the broken 42-inch television, you see that your living room's trashed out, your girlfriend's left you, and then you feel guilt and hatred. Why did I do that again? I lost it. Again, yes, sir, Jeff? Is that just you resting your hand up there?
Usually with me, it's like yesterday's emotional roller coaster that I'm trying to catch up on.
Yep. Yep.
And you latch out someone that has no no bearing with
you. Yeah, you kick the dog. You know, you're mad at the boss for firing you, so you go misplaced aggression. I've got anger. Well, the boss isn't around, so I might as well kick my little chihuahua or something like that. And so that's misplaced. You take it out on somebody who is... and I see this all the time in recovery, which is why I'm getting a little bit off on it. We call it disproportionate emotional reactions. Something small happens, and it triggers a big emotional response. And that usually means there's a lot more involved than that one episode. People blow up in my office over tiny things, and then I realize that's the tip of a much larger iceberg. They have a whole history of feeling injustice or threatened or whatever, and you've blown up the whole warehouse full of dynamite. Yeah, Andre?
Folks don't know, I came out here, it happened in L.A. riots. I was in L.A.
Right.
The Price of King thing, I didn't think nobody was going to do anything, right? But it was all because of injustice, bro.
Yeah.
Because you got treated unfairly.
Yep. And so that sense of injustice will be a lot of driver behind riots and anger. By the way, just technically, you know, for you guys, if adrenaline kicks in, and Holland can correct me because he's a doctor, but what I read somewhere is that it'll take a minimum of really for 20 minutes for the adrenaline to settle out of your brain. When it goes into your brain, you go down into the brainstem, fight, flight, survival, hit, run mode, and you cannot really access the part of your brain where you can think reasonably. So a lot of times, in the situation where you need your reasonable thinking, because the adrenaline's kicked in, you actually don't physiologically have access to the part of your brain where you can think clearly. When I have people in my office, and they're going at it with each other, I say, time out, ceasefire, we got to slow down for 20 minutes or so before you guys are even capable of re-engaging this conversation. If I re-engage it too soon, it just blows back up again real quick. So, all right. Moving right along from lynch mob mentality. Nobody's had lynch mob mentality, have you, where I'm going to hang this person. I'm just going to go out and Okay, nobody cares what you get. Okay, then the Tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of people, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Okay, so picture you are this leader of 1,000 soldiers. You've got hundreds of soldiers there. What's going on? What's going on? One person's yelling one thing, one person's yelling another. And then finally, these guys are trying to kill him, and you just basically have to carry the guy to get him away from the crowd. Or what jumps out at you from that particular arrested? Yeah. Anybody here been arrested? No, you don't have to publicly confess. Yeah.
They're beating him up, but he gets arrested.
Yeah, so the assumption is, on the part of the riot police, this guy must have done something to get the crowd this upset. So he must be guilty of something. I'm trying to figure out what he's guilty of. Otherwise, these people wouldn't be as upset as they are. Anybody been in a situation where somebody has presumed that you are guilty?
Oh, definitely.
You've done nothing. And everybody, the police show up, and they automatically assume that you've done something wrong. And I know there are some of you in this room that have given me the details. You've done nothing, something happens, and all of a sudden you're the bad guy in the situation, even though you've done nothing wrong. You're the one who's arrested. Other thoughts, son?
What is the purpose of bounding him with two chains?
Well, and I think the picture they usually say is, it's more like I've got a guard on one side, a guard on the other, and this wrist is connected to one guard, two chains, and this one's connected to the other one. So basically, he's been shackled between two guys, but they're still having to kind of carry him along in the midst of that. So first of all, arrest the guy. Quick, get the chains on him. He's done something wrong. But he can't even figure out what the facts are because of the chaos. So he's trying to figure out what in the world's going on here, but people are yelling conflicting information. If anybody's been in a situation where people are yelling, you're trying to get to the bottom of this thing here, but it's just so loud. Let's get this guy out of here. Let's take him back to the barracks, and maybe I can get him out of the craziness, and then we can figure out what's happening. Yeah, Julie?
It's really interesting. Generally, people in Jerusalem, the soldiers are their enemies. They do things to them.
Yeah.
And yet in this story, the soldiers are the protectors. The soldiers are the saviors because the people are trying to destroy them. So it's kind of like Paul's running. The bad guys are becoming the good guys.
Yeah, and I think that's great because Paul, it appears, would have been dead without the intervention of the oppressive Roman soldiers. Yeah. In this particular case, they come to his rescue. So it's kind of a bit of an irony again. The bad guys actually come and rescue. Although I will say in Scripture, a lot of times centurions are portrayed as very good people, like Cornelius back in chapter 10 of Acts was a centurion. And so there's, in this particular case, the oppressive people who are occupying Jerusalem come to Paul's rescue. And God can use, I've had any number of guys, I was praying that God would help me. And the next thing that happens is the highway patrol shows up and arrests you and throws you into Elmwood. And sometimes the highway patrol will show up in a van of a police officer. You need to get over to Elmwood so you get away from your drug addiction for a while. So sometimes people that addicts often look at as the enemy, God is using to get you into a better place. Anybody here want to share any of those memories? Because I know you've shared it with me. Yeah.
I was so bitter when I got arrested, but actually rescued.
Yes.
This last time was a bad time for me, and that's how I got to the dorm.
Yep.
Through bed court.
Yep. And sometimes there really is a blessing in disguise. Yeah. It looks like, oh no, the police are showing up, I'm being handcuffed, I'm being led away. But in this particular place, he's going to be led to a place that's a place of safety. He's going to be led out of a place where he would have died. So even though he's handcuffed, he's getting removed from that dangerous situation. Yeah, Bruce?
I think it's also interesting that nowhere in here does it show Paul defending himself at all.
No.
You know, saying, I didn't do that. What are you talking about?
Yeah, yeah.
There's no place in here. And Paul swung back at them and kicked them as hard as he could and tried as he punched 42 of them. And it doesn't say that. There's nothing to indicate that Paul was attempting to lash out at those that were hurting him. It was some lesson there about turning the other cheek and repaying evil with good. And that's very difficult when you're being attacked, not to lash out and repay in kind. Yeah, Fran?
Did the Roman soldiers come down? Because he is a Roman citizen, so...
They don't know that yet.
Oh, they don't know.
They don't know that yet. All they know is some guys stirred things, or apparently stirring things up. Yes, sir, Jim?
Yeah, you know, there are people who don't understand, but it's a reality. You know, I get to the end of maybe 3 or 4 years going straight, and then all of a sudden I get locked up for some off-the-wall reason, you know, and that doesn't mean... I'm not even aware of it, you know what I mean? It's just something okie doke. And then I find myself in the cell going, you know what? I needed this.
Yeah.
You
know? Well, and I think a lot of times, we need to kind of bring it around a little bit, but a lot of times, God loves you. But a lot of times, it doesn't feel like love, look like love, taste like love, smell like love in the way we define it. You're alive today. My theology is that I have a good father and that he is either actively causing or passively allowing everything that comes into my life. He is only going to cause or allow those things that he can morph into something good. Sometimes it says God allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. And so some of these things he allows to happen to us, but his purposes are good. And that's where the fight of faith comes in. When something very difficult that doesn't look like love. I was talking to barbecue yesterday, and the person said their son was like 8 years old, and he was sick. And he calls out, and he starts screaming, God, why are you letting a little boy go through this? Why are you letting me get a cold like this? And so a lot of times we're like that. Why? You say you love me. Why are you letting this happen? And it's a fight of faith. Help me to keep the faith that something good is being accomplished, even though everything is screaming at me. There is no way this can do anything good. Help me to keep the faith when the riots are going on, when, you know, Sergio's talking about somebody, you get arrested for something that's off the wall.
He gave him the cold, so he had to stay home so he wouldn't get hit by the car.
Say that again.
He said he gave him the cold, so he'd have to stay home. It wouldn't be walking out the street.
Well, and like I say, I think when we get to heaven, we'll see that God was protecting us from a lot of things. We just didn't understand it at that point. Okay, I think it's the last slide from the day. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I'll talk about that. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. So he says, may I say something to you? He doesn't say, I demand my rights. I demand that I be allowed to speak. Look, can I say something to you? And he's saying it in Greek. And Greek is the language of culture. So all of a sudden, whatever the centurion or the chiliarch is thinking, I'm thinking this guy's just part of some rabble. I'm thinking he's an Egyptian terrorist. There was some problems in town recently. Maybe the crowd caught the terrorist who's out there. The word assassins, it actually means dagger men. This particular group, they would sneak into crowds, and either Romans or Roman supporters, they would go up in the crowd with daggers and assassinate people and then disappear back into the crowd. So he's thinking, hey, they've either caught the leader of this group of assassins or he's one of them. So he's already kind of jumped to some conclusions. He's going, they wouldn't get this ticked off about somebody unless he was a criminal, and this is probably the criminal that he is. And Paul starts to try to set the record straight. He says, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Jew from Cilicia. This no obscure city means it's not a hotbed of terrorism. It was a very cultured place. I think it was a university. Somebody can check on that. So it's an I'm not a terrorist. I'm not the guy from Egypt who's been stirring up all the trouble around here. I come from a city up there. I'm a Jew. So he's trying to, a lot of times that's what we're trying to do. When people are falsely accusing us, to get them to listen, can I say something to you? Are you open to hearing what I've got to say?
Mm-hmm. Well,
you
actually
begged
them, right? He said,
I beg you, permit me. Yeah, so it's polite. The biggest problem for most when I'm trying to do conflict resolution with people, there's an unwillingness to listen. Unwillingness to listen. I need to tell you stuff, but I'm not willing to listen to what you might be saying to me. So it's a one-way thing, not a two-way thing. Can I say something to you? Are you open to hearing something I've got to say? What are the VA, you guys in the VA, cognitive behavioral therapy?
Awareness and consider.
Consider that. Would you be willing to consider?
That's what I hear you saying.
So what I hear you saying is active listening skills. What I hear you saying is, could I suggest something to you? The biggest problem most people face is not a problem of the intellect, it's a problem of the will. It's not that people are not smart enough to understand what's being said, it's that they're unwilling. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. Even if you convince me, you won't convince me. So the prayer is, will you listen to me? I've got something to say. Are you willing to? So pray for openness. If you're looking for conflict resolution, there has to be openness on both sides to hearing the other side. Otherwise, nothing's going to get straightened out. Anyway, we're supposed to end early this morning. Anybody have a burning desire, last thought, something you want to do?
Yeah, happy Father's Day to my Heavenly Father.
Well, yeah, and I don't want to get too far off on that, but good point. A lot of times I tell people in recovery, you have a wonderful father, and maybe your earthly father was not that wonderful. My earthly father is what drove me to drink. Why would I want a Heavenly Father?
Right.
Well, your Heavenly Father is perhaps much different than the father that you experienced in this world. So thank you to him. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage, and I pray that your spirit has been at work through your word. I trust that's the case, that you would be speaking into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you and to be changed by you. We come here, Lord, to encounter you, not just to have some discussion, Lord, but we're seeking to come to know you more deeply. And I pray for each one of us that you'd encourage us in the different riots and battles and struggles that we each have when we leave here today. Lord, we're going to be entering into all sorts of craziness. But you're bigger than it. Help us to have the faith to keep trusting in you, even when everything is screaming that you don't love us, Lord. Please help us to keep the faith in the midst of the battles of life. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.